One man is Elijah David Mitchell, 12th hour. Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, I was out the 12th hour. And the Elgin, Texas, today is July the 9th, 2023, or it is the 22nd day of the 4th month, 2027. We will start our first service together. Face to face with Yahshua, my Savior. Face to face with Yahshua, my Savior. Face to face, where will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Yeshua, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him, with the darkening veil between. But a blessed day is coming, His glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. What a rejoicing in His presence, when I'll banish grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Yahshua, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. And we're going to do the Scriptures Taste of Truth. We're going to do this here by parish. And it's going to be summary of Zechariah chapter 4. Okay, summary of Zechariah 4, track number 6, page 24. This is for the symbolic unit, having demonstrated that the Bible can be rightly interpreted only by the Spirit that dictated, so that the church can be led into all the truth only by the Spirit control method. Through the interpreters, the two golden pipes, who alone are qualified and able to bring forth meat in the due season. The golden oil from the Scriptures. olive tooth into the storehouse, the golden bowl of the present truth, and in its turn through the ministers, seven tubes who alone are to pass on from the bowl, the oil, to the church, the candlestick, that it might illumine with the light of life this dark and dying world of ours. This is here in the pictorial lesson, Yahweh is unmistakably teaching that he controls the scriptures and that he reveals them when a need arises. Just as the Joseph controlled all the grain in the storehouses of the ancient Egypt to hand it out in the time of the famine, and it is only through him could the Israelites, as well as the Egyptians, obtain grain in time of the want. So likewise, only from the Yahshua, the King, through his spirit-filled instrumentality, Joseph, his specially appointed interpreters of the dreams and the visions that the Bible contains, whether they be to rebuke and enlighten the church or to forewarn the Gentiles, and we obtain the oil which Yahweh has placed in the Bible. In the revealing to the Zacharias of symbolism, the inspired method of the interpretation of the scriptures, Yahweh has geographically prescribed for the present day multifarious religious his heaven-specific remedy for the many grievous spiritual epidemics now afflicting the Christian church. Talking about this Seventh-day Adventist church, call themselves Christians, are caused in large part by the Christians unwittingly resting and garbling and perverting the scriptures. This practice the devil has spawned and nurtured in order to head off present truth, destroy a faith in the scriptures, deceive souls, and increase infidelity, hoping thereby to cut off the human race from the knowledge of the only true and living Yahweh, and thus finally from the face of the earth. Brothers, sisters, upon each of us squarely falls the momentous responsibility of deciding whether we will choose to follow the prophets of Yahweh in both the Old and the New Testament period, or to join Yahweh's adversaries who advocate uninspired interpretation of the scriptures, and who, along with all their sympathizers, will, if they continue in their evil or course, become guilty with the Jews of the shed blood of the prophets. These solemn considerations will impel all who are honest with themselves and with the Yahweh to act in accordance with the solemn verity that he reveals the truth as he chooses. They will lead you to take Yahweh's way for your shelter and thus escape the swiftly gathering storm that is about to burst and all its dread fury upon the sin and sinners. For sin, the dark fall of the confusion that men today are casting over the Bible, and their wide departure from the plain scriptural path as a result of their utter disregard of the gift of prophecy, Yahweh is therefore most morally bound to make in his written word some sort of prophetic announcement of this great evil and its outcome, just as he did concerning the calamitous fate which befell his ancient people and concerning their subsequent destiny. To demonstrate this, let us now, with a special reference for the gift of the prophecy, its office and its relation unto the ministers as well as unto the laity in the New Testament period, examine as to how the universal dairy enables patrons to refuse evil and choose the good. Therefore the Yahshua himself shall give you a sign. For the Yahweh the Father himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah 7:14-15. It is agreed that the child here spoken of prophetically is the Yahshua, and according unto these verses, he was prescribed a special diet, as was John the Baptist, Luke 1:15, Matthew 3:4. Yet there is no record showing that the Yahshua's diet was ever of the literal butter and honey. There is a record, though, that he did eat of all the sanctified foods that were commonly used by the Jews in his time. And John came and said, Yahshua, neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath a devil. Matthew 11:18. Thus, on the word of the Yahshua Yahweh himself, John did not eat everything that the Jews ate. As a matter of fact, he lived on the locust and wild honey. Mark 1:6. Nevertheless, the Jews found Paul and accused him of being fanatical and out of his mind. On the other hand, the Son of Man says, Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, of himself came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man glutton, and a mind-bibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners. Matthew 11:19. And these words showing that he ate whatever lawful food was set before him, Yahshua makes sure that he did not confine his diet unto the literal butter and honey. As aforestated, there is no record showing that the Yahshua ate the actual butter and honey. But as the prophet's utterance must be correct, the only conclusion possible is that the butter and honey are symbolical as something which Yeshua freely used and which made him wise and able to discriminate between the good and evil, insomuch moreover as these two literal articles of the food, butter and honey, can never end themselves enable anyone to know the difference between good and bad, that therefore becomes doubly subtle that they are symbolical, and this certitude evokes the question of what are they symbolical? For the only way for discovering what the butter and the honey represent is for the to determine what enabled Yahshua to differentiate between the good and evil, and for the choosing of the one and refusing of the other, with about the reason for his eating of them. For the Savior defeated the powers of the evil by being inspired to interpret the scriptures, which enabled him to say, "It is written." For this reveals that the butter and honey, which empowered him to refuse the evil and to choose the good, are symbolical of the scriptures. Thus, when he said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of," John 4:32, he must have referred to Isaiah's butter and honey. "And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of their milk shall they give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land." Isaiah 7:21-22. Okay, we're going to go on here now. Since the butter and honey of verse 15 are obviously intended for the providing of the key for the interpretation of the butter and honey of the verse 22, plainly then, butter and honey of both verses represent the word of Yahweh, and because of the sequential and natural connection with the butter, we are next led to inquire into the meaning of the young cow and the two sheep. As butter is churned from the milk, and as the milk from which the spiritual butter is made comes from the two sheep and the young cow, the truth flows forth that these three milk-producing creatures symbolize three different sources from which the word of Yahweh, butter, is obtained. The cow is young, the sheep are not. Accordingly, the source of the butter, Yahweh's word, represented by the young cow, is of the latter origin than the sources represented by the two sheep. For the two of a kind, therefore, can only represent the Old and the New Testament scriptures, whereas the cow, being larger and younger than the sheep, represents the sacred volume of the correspondingly larger proportions and of the latter origin than the Bible. These volumes manifestly are the latter-day writings of the spirit of the prophecy, which enables their patron to refuse the evil and choose the good, and which brings the unto them. Peter Hallis uses Revelation 19:10 for a scripture there. because I don't think it really fits for the true meaning of the spirit of prophecy, but just go ahead and read it. Talking about Yahshua as being the spirit of prophecy. Yahshua is found, his testimony is found in the spirit of prophecy. Yahshua is not the spirit of prophecy. For the honey, the key of the interpretation for this honey is found in the Revelation 10:10. And I took the little book, says to John, out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as the honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was busy. This honey sweetness sometimes explains in detail in old fat number 5, final one, represents the joy that came unto the believers in the William Miller's time through their whole-hearted belief that the Yahshua was coming in the fall of 1843 A.D. To take them to their home in the land that is very, very far off, where their eyes would see the King in his beauty, as if 33:17, but as the day passed and the expected event failed to materialize, then overwhelming disappointment as depicted by the little books of turning bitter came to everyone who, in the honest expectancy, yearningly anticipate that long hope for journey through the starry heaven to the city foursquare, the capital of the earth made new. The honey sweetness of the Revelation 10:10 standing as it does for great joy resulting from feasting on the word of Yahweh automatically and parts to the honey of Isaiah 7:22, the significance of the joy that shall come unto all who join in the eating of the butter from both the cow and the sheep, which are now come fresh, only those who so do shall be left in the land. For this cordial invitation to eat of the spiritual butter and honey, hitherto never paralleled in the quantity or quality, is especially extended unto those who are inclined to doubt, accept this unprecedented invitation, my brethren, and you will convince yourself of the sincerity and judgment which prompt our plea, and will realize at first taste that the product from these noble creatures is all that you need to keep you not only alive and well, but also in joy and peace from henceforth and forever. And though there is an innumerable multitude to be fed, you need not fear a shortage of the food, for the universal dairy has a world of butter producing milk. For these noble creatures give such a volume of milk that we are compelled to separate the cream and are able to dispense only it, for the milk we preserve, the plenitude bespeaks our being blessed with such a fullness of the truth milk that all we can do is to send out the high points of the butter or cream, reveal truth never before having a mass itself into such an inexhaustible store as it has today completes the evidence that the interpretation of this prophecy is correct and that the shepherd's rod, which contains the truth for this time, has caused the land to flow with the milk and honey. When the Yahweh promised, Yahshua promised to lead the ancient Israel into a land flowing with the milk and honey, that is the sun, such a condition did not literally obtain in the Canaan, so the expression could only have been metaphorical then, finding its fulfillment in the fact that there the prophets and prophecy and write the scriptures, thus flooding the land with the milk and honey, truth and joy. Why stay hungry, my brother, when there is such a boundless supply of the soul nourishing food at your very hand? If your appetite has not become too jaded, come then and feed on this fresh butter and honey. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. But if perchance you have lost your hunger and your taste for the truth, call then upon our dispensing representatives. Your services are free of the charge and without the obligation, and guaranteed, sure, and gratified result. Do not be like those who still persist in the boasting that they have all the truth and have need of nothing, for the reason that the Yahweh has sent and is still sending such a store of meat in the due season is for the demonstrating that instead of having a need of nothing, they have the need of everything, and that it is their abominations and the spiritual destitution which have caused him to leave his vineyard desolate. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings. It shall even be for the briars and thorns, as is 7:23. The fact that this vineyard, figurative of the church, Isaiah 5:7, wherein each vine was once worth a silverling, has become a place for the briars and thorns, shows that its husbandman has left it destitute, a type of condition which Yahshua more fully projected in the following words: O Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, thou hast killed the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left under your desert. Matthew 22:37-38. That is, it has become a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. For the integrity and perpetuity of the spirit of the prophecy now been unquestionable, it morally compels us to introduce our own testimony concerning the spiritual condition of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination as recorded by the Spirit of Prophecy. Can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of their character? How is the faithful city, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, become inhabited? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. For this cause, there is weakness and strength is lacking. Testimony, Volume 8, page 250. Isaiah's vision perfectly corroborates their four-quoted testimony. Both prophets could not possibly accept the same spirit. They open the same condition with such absolute fidelity unto the fact. Thus, by the scripture and by the logic, we are carried unto the peak of the evidence and of the conviction that Mrs. White was inspired by the same spirit as was the Isaiah. For the noteworthy fact that those prophets, Isaiah and Mrs. White, are in such accord with each other as to unto the exact condition of the church, it is now lends to concurrence and the indictment that the house of the Yahweh has not only become a house of the merchandise and a den of the thieves, but also a place for the casting out the saints. With the arrows and with the bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns, Isaiah 7:24. In other words, the vineyard has become a desolate, has become so desolate and so overrun with the wild beast, unconverted men, that if a saint would go into it, he would be compelled to carry with him arrows and bows, the word of Yahweh, for self-protection, Isaiah 4:12. But his, Hebrews 4:12. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty Yahweh of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel, Genesis 49:24. Thy bow was made quite naked, even thy word, Habakkuk 3:9. Instead, therefore, of the churches being a refuge, holding out salvation for the Yahweh's people, it has become a den of thieves and a place for the sheltering of sinners. For as soon as one is seen giving heed unto the Yeshua's proof test against the abominations and identifies himself as a reformer, the wild beasts, the unconverted in the church, are either ready to devour him as they tried to devour Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:32, or else to drive him out of the church's assembly. Here anyone may readily see why those who are responsible for the abominations are vociferously behind the doctrine of a pure church, we need not be surprised at the opposition that the Yahweh's servants are receiving from men of the learning and position, for thus it has always been. And now, as in the former ages, the presentation of a truth that reproves sin and corrects errors will excite opposition. Everyone that doeth evil, says Yahweh, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. His deeds should be reproved. John 3:20. As men see that they cannot, by the scriptures, maintain their position, they determine to vindicate it at whatever cost, and as a final resort of a lost cause, they indulge in the personality, assailing the character and the motives of those who cross their path with the unpopular truth. Such self-justification is the same traditional defense mechanism which has been resorted to in all ages. For Elijah was declared to be a troubler in Israel, Jeremiah a traitor, Paul a polluter of the temple. From that day unto this, those who would be loyal to the truth have been denounced as seditious, satirical, or schematic, for the multitudes are too unbelieving to accept the sure word of the prophecy will receive with the unquestioned credulity and accusation against those who dare to reprove fashionable sins, for this spirit will increase more and more. Great Controversy, page 458-459. Those who differed from the established doctrine have been imprisoned, put to torture and to death at the instigation of men who claim to be acting under the sanction of the Yahshua. But it is the spirit of Satan, not the spirit of the Yahshua, that inspires such acts. This is Satan's own method of the bringing the world under his dominion. For the Yahweh has been misrepresented through the church by this way of the dealing with those supposed to be heretics. That's taken from Christ's Object Lesson, page 74 of Allergy What. Hear the word of the Yahshua, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Yahshua be glorified, but he shall appear unto your joy, and they shall be ashamed, Isaiah 66:5. And now because this shall we who have the light of the truth delay our trust and shun our responsibilities. To the servant of Yahweh at this time is a command addressed. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. So far as the opportunities extend, everyone who has received the light of the truth is with the same solemn and fearful responsibility as was the prophets of the Israel unto whom the word of the Yeshua came, saying, Son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of the Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou durest speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. For the great obstacle both in the acceptance and for the promulgation of the truth is with the fact that it involves inconvenience and reproach. For this is the only argument against the truth that its advocates have never been able to refute. If this does not deter the true followers of the Yahshua, these do not wait for the truth to become popular. Being convinced of their duty, they deliberately accept the cross with the Apostle Paul, counting that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If one of the old, esteeming the reproach of the Asher greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, Great Controversy, page 459 and 460. Because of this deplorable condition, already now commissions his messengers to go with their bows and arrows and occupy faithfully their post of the duty until the vineyard is fully restored and on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock. There shall not come thither the fear of the briars and thorns. Isaiah 7:25. First verse. That is to say, though the whole vineyard has become full of the briars and thorns, Yahweh has not forever forsaken it, but will dig it with a mattock, uproot the thorns and briars, and plant it once again with the choicest vines, for upon it he bestows the supreme regard. Testimonies to Ministers, page 15. And after he executes this work, the fear of the briars and thorns shall not come to it. Or literally speaking, during the purification of the church, Yahweh's vengeance takes the wicked from among his people and thereafter keeps them out and preserves his church pure forevermore without fear of it ever becoming polluted again, and thus absolutely uprooting the briars and thorns, the wicked, he precludes even the fear of their returning. But Isaiah's vision clearly focuses on our time, for the wicked have always been in the church and will continue to be there until the final purification, which is soon to take place and which, according unto the scriptures, is in its beginning to be as the mustard seed. Okay, we know that Yahshua planted this mustard seed 2002 at Kermit, Texas, with Elijah, David, and the house of David, tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, with Yahshua coming and taking his place upon the throne of David. in the everlasting kingdom of heaven, Daniel 2:44-45. There shall not come hither the fear of the briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of the oxen and for the treading of the lesser cattle. Isaiah 7:25, last part. For the vineyards being digged with the mattocks signifies that the beginning of the work of the Reformation will progress slowly, and that it will require hard labor, but that each hill or church locally being digged will become a place for the sending forth of the oxen and the brief. At this particular time, he will be sending missionaries into his neglected vineyard church instead of into the Gentile world. So the work, moreover, is to have a small, hard matter like a beginning. It will gain speed and will emerge from the matter stage and to the ox plow stage, the stage which will see all the believers of the present truth except the lesser cattle united to go forth to dig or plow other hills until all the thorns and briars shall be uprooted throughout the land, the ground broken up, and the vineyard restored. Okay, there's that restored. Again, even beyond its original excellences, this reclaimed, it will be a place not only for the sending forth of the oxen, missionaries, but also for the treading of lesser cattle. Both the terms treading and lesser cattle have two meanings. Treading means both to step along and to trample something beneath the feet. Lesser cattle means both younger cattle and inferior cattle. Therefore, the phrase is for the treading of the lesser cattle, taken in the light of the first meaning respectively of each of the two terms, must refer to the children and to those newly come to the truth, who may be staying, treading about the newly digged hill, taken in the light of the second meaning of each term. It must refer to the pressing or trampling, treading to the ground of all the unconverted who may seek to come into the vineyard. Of this latter class, Zechariah says, and it shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Yahweh and his father, and his father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through. When he prophesies, Zechariah 13:3. For the direct application of the scripture, however, is for the latter pair of the meanings, and only a secondary thought is that obtained from the former pair of the meanings. This final view of the vineyard compels men to choose either a glorious future or an inglorious end. Our hope is that each will choose the glorious future, because when he finally restores his vineyard, Yeshua will never more desert it or permit it to be fouled by the briars and thorns. Man's joy should be unbounded, causing him to praise Yahweh by the day and by the night, for his never-failing love, still more thrilling is the thought that a multitude is now on the very stage of passing from this mortal state into the immortality, never to experience the unconscious state of the dead. May this call stir every reader from his long slumber, Matthew 25:5, and urge him to strive as never before for the mark of the living Yahweh, Yahshua, Ezekiel 9:4. Awake, awake, preach the voice of the Lord, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall come no more unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Isaiah 52:1. Be in the class of the five wise virgins, my brethren, and avail yourselves of this extra oil now before your lamps go out and the door close forever. Matthew 25:10. Anoint thine eyes with the eyes of that thou mayest see. Revelation 3:18. Sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Ezekiel 9:4, that ye may prove yourselves worthy to carry the message to her. Then after you have cried out, O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, so the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Nahum 1:15, last part. It shall be said of you, behold, upon the mountain, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. Nahum 1:15, first part. And you will be spared through the butter and honey. For the butter and honey shall every one eat that is left in the land. Isaiah 7:22. Oh, what a soul stirring assurance. Why should you perish when your heavenly Father is making such an offer? Believe fully in the spirit of the prophecy and live forever. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper, Second Chronicles 20:20. Have you not yet discovered that whether it be in the ancient or in the modern time, all the Bible truth that men have ever learned have come only through the inspired channel, the spirit of prophecy? How then, my brethren, can you longer refuse this cordial invitation? Come eat unto the full of the butter and honey, only a taste of which will start you on your way for the recovering from your miserable lead-sin condition. So the church is now lukewarm, satisfied in her sad deception, yet if she lets the present opportunity slip from her grasp, the day will come when each member will gnash his teeth in the torment of the indescribable soul, yea, and all who deny either the Old or the New Testament Scriptures, or the spirit of prophecy, or all three, and who, by the remaining in the consequent ignorance, comply not with the truth requirement, shall not be left, but shall perish. If the Yahshua, the creator of the universe, John 1:3, Hebrews 1:2, humble himself by believing in all of the writings of the prophets, then why should men not too? Are they greater than he? Will you be among those unto whom he says, O fool, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Luke 24:25. If Yahshua himself ate the butter and honey in order for the refusing of the evil and choosing of the good, How then can you expect to learn what is right and what is wrong if you close your eyes, lest you see, and stop your ears, lest you hear, and thus remain in the utter ignorance of his will, without eating his butter and honey? Will not your righteousness be as but the filthy rags of the self-righteousness, Isaiah 64:6? Come, my brethren, while there is an abundance of butter for your upkeep, honey to make you glad, and a golden bowl full of the oil to make you shine, why any longer languish in the darkness, starving on the husk when the Yahweh bids you become friends with his young cow and his two sheep? But after all, you need for your own sake, not for theirs, to feed on their butter. So come get it. For says the Yahshua, a man shall nourish them. Here the Yahshua tells us that the milking of the two sheep and the young cow, the unfolding of the heaven sent scrolls, is not entrusted unto all, but to a man. That's a prophet. This means that the one through whom the light is revealed nourishes these sources of the supply by the arousing, widespread interest in them, thus keeping them alive and producing, and each one who would remain in the land must give them his steady patronage and be on the alert to interest others in their lasting life-giving product, knowing that some would deny the Old Testament and others the New Testament scriptures also, that still others would doubt the spirit of prophecy. Yahweh therefore calls attention unto all three, the figures, a young cow, and two sheep, unique in their milk-producing ability, make clear that their product can sustain life for eternity, and that the two men, that the man who nourishes them are the saints to go for their butter. Then they shall know the difference between the spirit of the prophecy and its counterfeit. Okay, one may say, yes, I believe in the spirit of prophecy, but not as you do. Yet if what he believes to be the spirit of the prophecy does not lead him to keep the commandments of the Yahweh and to know that the testimony of Yahshua is the ever-active spirit of prophecy, Revelations 12:17 and 19:10, then he had better forsake that and accept this. For he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. Likewise says the Yahshua, whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in that one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may enter into the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. If moreover, such a one believes to be the spirit of the prophecy is truly it, then it should have revealed the truths herein unfolded. Thus, what he accepts, rather than what we accept as the spirit of prophecy, would have been confirmed and exalted not long ago. A certain minister said, my conception of the spirit of prophecy is different from yours. The prophecies of the Bible are my spirit of prophecy. Now, so he must say that if the spirit of prophecy were not ever active, but if the spirit of prophecy begins and ends with the Bible, then all spiritual believers have the spirit of the prophecy. If this is so, though, why does the Revelation make a distinction between the antipathetic apostolic believers and who have the spirit of the prophecy and those who do not? For the minister's idea is, to say the least, illogical, for it puts Revelation 12:17 and 19:10 in the realm of the meaningless. But what is still worse, the same minister in the later speaking unto his congregation made the shepherd's rod teachings appear contradictory to Mrs. Christ's writing, which he then termed the spirit of prophecy. Yes, it is hard to believe that ministers in whom multitudes place confidence would be so inconsistent, and that these multitudes would be so blind and so ignorant about them. Throughout these pages, the spirit of prophecy has, by the prophetic word, proved itself invulnerable for the attack. It has vindicated itself, not as a voice beginning with the Moses and ending before the John the Baptist, but as the ever-living testimony, beginning with the creation and continuing with the patriarchs, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then with the prophets, next with the apostles, and finally with the messengers of the Yeshua in our own day, and on, rising higher and higher with each encounter. As the reader can readily see, it will rise still higher when it is next considered that reflections cast upon one's character do not affect the truth. This brings the end of our step. This hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.
I am blind for Yahweh, thy voice, and it told thou of love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me near, near, blessed young, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed young, to the precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, young, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me near, 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 blessed young, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed young, to that precious bleeding side. Nor the pure delight of the single hour that before that throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, Maria, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me near, near, blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to cross with thy sky. Draw me near, near. believe.